The scripture for this morning is Revelation 2, 1 through 7, and that is on page 870 in your pew Bible. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm also your brother, so you can call me Brother Morris. And it is my privilege to be your pastor under the Lord Jesus, and this morning to teach you the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Spirit speaks to us through the written Word. And in this case, Revelation 2, we want to bow before the Lord Jesus today. We want indeed to humble ourselves unto him and receive the truth and let it do its work in each of our hearts. Spirit, glorify Jesus amongst us this morning, as you already have, in his name. Amen. So you arrive in Ephesus, having just moved into the area. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you look for a group of people called the church. So on Sunday, you give it a try. The church doesn't have a website. There is no internet. You observe the people in action and all that takes place. You ask questions. You get your answers. That's how the church search goes, isn't it? Because we have to know something before we commit. There seems to be an unusual excitement in Ephesus, though, this particular Sunday. A man called John has written a long teaching letter to seven churches in the area, and Ephesus is one of them. The church is gathering this particular Sunday morning to listen to that letter being read by one of the elders, or maybe more than one. The letter is from Jesus Christ, actually not from John. Revelation chapter 1 tells you that. And in Revelation chapter 1 tells you that Jesus dominates the whole thinking of this teaching. The seven churches are mentioned, and Jesus informs them, and you will notice this every single Sunday we deal with these, what he knows. He doesn't tell you his opinion. What's TCM like? What's Alive like? What's whatever other church we could mention like? Jesus doesn't have an opinion. Jesus tells you what he knows. That's important, isn't it? So John is writing under the authority and majesty of Jesus. So what does John know about Ephesus? Or Jesus know about Ephesus? Indeed, as we study all seven churches, we can test how we too measure up to what Jesus knows. Look at verse 6 just for a moment, because it all broadens out, doesn't it? Or verse 7, I should say. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And therefore, that includes you and me. So it's way wider than Ephesus. So we can test ourselves as TCM under Jesus by what Jesus is saying to John, even in Ephesus. The same structure for the seven churches holds. You'll notice that as we go along, so I'll probably just say the same things in terms of a structure headings so that you get the message. But there's some things to say that are different. So, number one, notice commendation, verses 2-3. Commendation. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, or the angels, in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The church is to shine brightly for Jesus. Three commendations. They are hard working with a great deal of serving. I know your deeds, your hard work. Ministry themes are serving the body faithfully. There is no laziness. All are actively involved. There are no passengers. They're serving one another and serving the community of Ephesus. Jesus is shining out of this church because Jesus is hardworking and serves continuously. Second commendation, they are persevering through the tough times. He says so. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. And in fact, you have not grown weary in enduring hardships. There was fierce local opposition to what the church taught and how the church lived. There were many religions in the city of Ephesus. There were magical arts. The great temple of Diana dominated the scene. And indeed, many were turning to follow Jesus, and the silver trade was down, and there had been a riot, as Acts 19 would tell you. Hatred and harm for the sake of Jesus. Hatred and harm for the sake of Jesus. There was physical harm. There was emotional pressure. There was social hatred. Yet the church had stood firm and kept on staying true to Jesus and his name. The church had not grown weary and stopped functioning. Jesus was shining out of Ephesus as a church. Third commendation, believing the gospel message and discerning false teachers. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. False teachers had come to Ephesus claiming to be foundational teachers. They were calling the church to make their teaching the place in which to build the church. The church tested their teaching against Scripture. The church tested their teaching against Scripture, not against opinion, not against feelings, not against cultural trends, but against Scripture. And they discerned that these men were liars. Now, you look at your pastor this morning. There could be an elder up here. It doesn't matter who it is. Are we true or are we liars? And how would you know? Unless you test everything against Scripture, you will never know whether we are telling the truth or we're leading you astray. It is vitally important that you have a Bible open before you this morning and that you're actually looking at it and seeing what I'm saying, whether it is true to Scripture or not. There must be no toleration of false teaching. There must be gospel purity of message. It really does matter to Jesus. It should matter to us. The practices of the Nicolaitans, I'll deal with them when we get to Pergamum. They're mentioned in verse 6. But the church hated those practices, whatever form they took, because Christ hated them. Here's another question. What ideas and behaviors in the world today, in our Western society, does Jesus hate? That would be a discussion point over coffee, wouldn't it? What ideas and behaviors does Jesus hate? And he calls us to hate them too. Jesus hates ideas and behaviors that would destroy his people. So this church was seeing things through Jesus' eyes, through his written truth. Jesus was shining out of Ephesus very clearly. Well done, Ephesus. Yes, I think we'll make this our spiritual home to serve Christ in. It's a good church to be committed to. Jesus said so. The church search is over. There's good stuff in Ephesus. Commendation. Complaint. The second point, complaint. Jesus is doing the complaining. Notice, please. It's very important I say that. Therefore, the complaint is not sinful, and it is not destructive criticism. The complaint is firmly put because there is a terrible problem in Ephesians, in the Ephesus church. I don't think any of visitor or potential regular attender would have seen this. Deep in the heart of the family, where only Jesus could see, there was a terrible problem about the church. The church family was cold towards Jesus as Lord. They looked as if they were on fire for Jesus, but they in fact were not. Let it sink in, my friends. Don't try to wriggle out of it. Don't step away from it. Let it do its work. There was no love for Jesus. And the issue was in the heart. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned or you have forsaken the love you had at the first. The couple come down for breakfast. It's the first day of the honeymoon. I don't know how your honeymoon was, so I know I'm taking a risk here. The whole world is aglow with joy. They just married the day before. He is so attentive to her needs. She is so receptive to him. The conversation at the table is animated. The day stretches before them as they enter it together. And they only feel pleasure at that. And even the little sacrifices are okay. Well, I don't like the museum, but I'll go because he or she wants to. Well, we all know that no marriage can sustain a honeymoon, can it? I'm not cynical this morning, but no marriage can sustain a honeymoon. Yet first love should be present even in the tougher moments of long-term commitment. And that's not what was happening in Ephesus. The church is the bride of Christ. His love never cools, yet he knows that ours does, if we're honest. Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. The bridegroom gets dumped due to the toughness of following his way in a world that demands that we don't follow him. Even in Ephesus, the faithful doing, which was good, was not coming from a faithful, loving heart. It was not coming from a faithful, loving heart. They were not on fire. They were cold. Oh yes, the bride is still home, but had left in her heart. There is no relationship left. The church is going through the right motions for appearance's sake. Jesus was in fact not shining out of all their good works. The church had worked hard with no love for Jesus. The church had endured much with no love for Jesus. The church has stood for truth against the lies of false teachers with no love for Jesus. The church no longer looked at the victory and majesty of Jesus in any captivating way. Revelation chapter 1. Read Revelation chapter 1 when you go home and be recaptivated by Jesus. He was no longer the motive for their doing. They were going through the motions. The greatest thing in the world is to be loved by Jesus Christ. He has lavished his love upon us through the cross, hasn't he? He loves us with an undying love, and we are to love him back like that. Grace be with you all, says Paul to the Ephesians, who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 6:24. Somebody said, Jesus captured me. For me to know Jesus is a love affair. For me to know Jesus is a love affair. So what does a church do that no longer loves Jesus and is going through the relational motions with no heart in it, with no fire in the soul? Three things they are to remember. Remember then how far you have fallen, says Jesus. Verse 5. Often a couple, if they are truthful, will say, our love is not what it was at first. This could, of course, be said in cold criticism, but it could also be said in an honest moment in the first step to recovery. You know, the heights were aglow with love, but the devotion is not what it is now, and it's all become rather mundane. Jacob in the Old Testament worked for 7 years for Rachel, and such was his love for her, it felt like a few days. My friends, Jesus will never come to us this morning and say, my love is not what it used to be. My love is not what it used to be. He is still in the heights. So remember the period you came into the love of Christ. Remember it now. The deep joy and pleasure that you had in him. I remember that morning after I'd committed my life to Christ, running into the bedroom of my mother, leaping almost with joy. I had trusted in Christ. Do you remember that? Remember how it was. That's the first step of recovery. The second one is to repent. To repent is to turn round and go in the opposite direction. The tendency is to keep going in the wrong direction. Doing all the right things is enough. Come on, Morris. Doing all the right things is enough. But Jesus says it's not. You've got to love me. We need to turn around and see Jesus among the church. Turning away from sin and returning to Christ who loves us. And our affections will get warm and way more settled as we do so. We have to turn around this morning and look at Jesus. Revelation 1, huh? And then thirdly, we are to resume. Do the works you did at first. These are the same works that the church was already doing. It's not different works. But they would be doing these works now out of a full love for Christ, with a renewed vigor and wholeheartedness, of obedience to Jesus in love. Not, well, I suppose I better do it because we're in the church. We have to love Jesus as he loves us. To maintain the doing, we must love. To maintain the doing, we must love. Because the doing will also wane if we do not. So there's the wedding day. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's gloriously planned. Then there comes the vows. I watched a couple at a wedding recently that I was at. They switched off during the vows. It wasn't the bride and groom. Yet Christ is most present in the vows. Christ is most present in the vows. And what do we say in covenant love? We don't say that we our feelings out loud. We say what we're going to do because of our feelings. Whether it's rich or poor, in health or sickness, whether that's easy or hard. You see how it is? We have to resume what we do. Yes, we are to do, but out of love for Christ. Love today has been reduced to feelings only, hasn't it? Love means what we prefer. But we are to love the way Jesus loves. And that's doing out of a heart of love for God. Our culture says, you'll make yourself unhappy if you do that. You can only be fulfilled as you do what you want. But we need to, afresh this morning, be captivated by Christ, who is glorious and good and full of grace. An intimacy of good pleasure. An intimacy of good pleasure. Here is the third step to recovering a deeply fulfilling love in Jesus. Resume. Thirdly, if there is commendation and there is complaint, there is caution. Verse 6. Love always warns, doesn't it, about danger. Indeed, love is jealous and no rival can be tolerated. To be unfaithful to Jesus in our hearts is a serious matter. It holds him in contempt. It treats him as a nothing and a less than nothing. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus, the awesome King and Judge, will come. And the church will be no more if that's what happens. Small c for church. You can walk down the main street of Ephesus. You can see the ruins of temples, statues, public buildings and homes. And there is no church in Ephesus today. It was removed. Jesus' warning is no empty threat. And we better take hold of it. And take hold of it deeply. History is littered with examples of churches that left their first love for Jesus and then finished up being closed, even if they did good works. We need to heed the caution. It comes in love from our dear Savior. And fourthly and finally, conquest. Are we listening at this present moment, right now, to what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Not what I'm saying, that's irrelevant. Because this verse, verse 7, widens the issue from Ephesus to all churches, including TCM. Let every listener hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit speaks through the written truth of Scripture, but are we really listening now? I don't like to be challenged if I don't love Jesus. Why should I listen to that? But we need to be challenged as well as comforted. And so this particular part of Scripture ends with the Spirit saying something really comforting. It talks about our conquest. The promise of our future destiny is held out in all of the seven churches at the end of each section to them. When you put the whole seven together, you get a comprehensive and compelling view of our glorious future as a church. Well, let's listen to John here in Ephesus. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Adam, the first man, was placed in a garden, paradise, called Eden. The tree of life was there. Love was bliss under God, the good. Yet man was defeated by Satan and sin. He was conquered or overcome. So God banished him from paradise and barred his entry to the tree of life, chapter 3:24 of Genesis. He had failed to persevere in loving God. Yet another came to conquer and reopen paradise to sinners. He's mentioned in Revelation 5:5, same verb, to conquer. The Lamb has conquered, the Lamb who was slain. And he has reopened the tree of life to us. If you have time, read Revelation chapter 22 when you go home today and see the tree of life being there in the new creation. And we have access to that tree of life. We conquer through Jesus. That needs to be heard. We conquer only through Jesus. So we are to keep loving Jesus and following him faithfully as a church. And we will live forever in the enjoyment of the love of God. We will stand before Jesus, who always loves us with his first love. And we will love him back always with our first love. And together we will always be in the heights, aglow with unspeakable joy. You see, the honeymoon never ends in the new creation. Isn't that sweet? Where the bridegroom and the bride are together in perfect joy. In Core Mountain It's a book and a film. It's a love story between Inman and Ada. They are separated by the Civil War in America. Ada is left at home on a farm, and she is hopeless at working this farm. Inman is a soldier who gets badly wounded. His mind and heart, though, has been captured by Ada. And so he deserts the army, and he walks home, having been injured. It's a long walk home, over mountains to be climbed, had experiences to be endured, going to lay down his life, because if he's caught, he's going to be shot. All for Ada. All for Ada. The film ends on a warm, sunny day on the farm. A garden party under the trees is in full swing. The table is spread with good things. All the broken people are sitting there with joy on their faces. Daughter of Inman and Ada is present. Her name is Grace. They have conquered against terrible odds to sit in this pleasure. When we arrive in paradise, it will be the greatest garden party of eternal life and perfect enjoyment of God. And sitting at the table is our first love, who conquered for us and opened it up to us. And in grace we will sit, never to leave our first love, with unspeakable joy filling our hearts. And we will always love him. We will always love him. And we will never sing, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, for grace this morning to love him more. Eh? That changes the church search, doesn't it, and commitment. Because now we're asking the question, how can I help a church stay in love with Jesus? Not what does a church offer me, or how was the service this morning? Marks out of 10 for the teaching. How can I help my brothers and sisters stay in love with Jesus and not go through the motions? Let us pray. Take a moment, my friends, under the Lord Jesus. If you feel your love has waned, let it be rekindled. If your love is hot, then be thankful. Recommit yourself to Christ and the church to help this church stay in love with Jesus. Maybe you're not in love with Jesus at all. Maybe he bores you to death. Oh, may your heart be opened to see the captivating Son of God. Your affections stirred to a deep, intimate relationship that is eternal with the Son of God. Spirit has spoken today, TCM, through the truth, as he always does every Sunday. Are we listening? Have we heard at all? For it is possible to hear the words and not hear at all. Come to Jesus. Draw close.